The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
If you would, please turn to 2 Thessalonians. I have a few observations to make as you're turning there. And today, especially after a wonderful evening last night, I'd love for us to hasten on to the table where we can really express thanksgiving. You know that Eucharistia is a word that is where we get the word thanksgiving. It is a place where we give thanks, and it is the ultimate place of thanksgiving and worship. And I'm anxious for us to go there and for us to spend some time in prayer. There may be some spillover from last night, a place for you to continue to do confession and repentance and praying for revival and so on. I want to make sure we have plenty of time for that. But as we spend November in a month of Thanksgiving, today our focus is for safety and security in the kingdom of God. Last week we already touched on the truth that the kingdom of God is already here. We don't need to be waiting on it. It was inaugurated at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is here and now, and we are in it. Thanks be to God. 2 Thessalonians is a letter that Paul is writing at a crucial time in the church. And it's a time not unlike our own, because he's writing, catch this, as a kind of a warning to a church that's in danger of drifting off course. He's writing to a church that's in danger of fiddling too much with the world. Can I say fiddling? Is that okay? I don't mean actual violin playing. I mean fiddling with the world, compromising some world getting into the church rather than enough of the church getting into the world. So it's a church that's surrounded by false prophets. Already at the time of Paul, there are heretical things that are creeping into the church. There are problems within the church that are infecting it from within, false teaching, false worship. There are all kinds of persecutions and threats coming at the church from outside. So it's facing threats from within and without. And I think it's safe to say that we've got similar kind of stuff going on today. You've got issues with doctrine and theology, and heavens to Betsy, we've got our own problems, don't we, from within the church? We've also got threats from without. And so Paul is writing to a church that's having similar kind of issues. I think we can find some commonality there. One of the things that they're concerned about, that he's trying to set their mind at ease about, is, when's Jesus going to come back? They're anxious about this. And is there going to be persecution? Are there going to be trials? What can we expect about the coming of Jesus? And so Paul is trying to set their minds at ease in the middle of all this stuff going on from within and without. On top of all of that, they're wondering, when's Jesus going to come? And are we going to suffer? And what's it going to be like? By the way, the early church really wondered an awful lot about suffering, because they saw it all around them. Remember, they're living in the middle of the Roman Empire, and there's all kinds of persecutions going on. Please recall that in the first 300 years or so of the church, there are something like 10 waves of persecution. And they're not completely and totally ubiquitous, wall to wall, all the time. They break out here and there. There are some very interesting, this is completely unrelated, well, almost completely unrelated to the topic, but there are some very interesting letters that fly back and forth about what happens if I'm eaten by animals? Am I going to be resurrected? What happens if I'm partially eaten by animals? They were concerned about these things. And Paul is writing to a church that's, well, fiddling with the world. And can they stand firm in persecution? And some of them have fallen prey to speculation about the return of Christ. And some ungrounded teaching has got some of them falling into some apathy and idleness. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day who was a pastor back east, and a very dear friend of mine in a similar path to mine. He was a longtime music minister, and he and his wife helped to found a brand new church, wonderful, godly people. And I asked him how he was doing, and he was a little discouraged. He said, it's just the usual apathy and trying to get folks, you know, motivated. And here's Paul trying to address idleness among believers, and he's giving them a word. So persecution, internal threat, external threat, Paul has a prescription. And the prescription is thanksgiving and worship. It's fascinating to look at. And I have several little places for you. I have three little bullet points. And I want to walk you through a few little scriptures. And the first point is this. Paul says that in the midst of all of this, we should give thanks to God for fellow believers and for God's grace in their lives. So please look first at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Dear brothers and sisters, we always thank God for you, as is right, for we are thankful that your faith is flourishing and you are all growing in love for each other. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. Now, stop there just for a second. Why in the world do you think that Paul would talk about that right off the bat? Do you have any ideas about that? Why that there? Why so, Dave? Dave says give encouragement first. Why? Oh, you don't want to chastise first. Okay. Save that later. So it's a chastise sandwich. Is that what you're saying? Do the good stuff first? Okay, I think that's an important point. Leanne says, if you were not able to hear, that it's not a foregone conclusion that their faith will be enlarged in the middle of persecution. I think you're right. Someone said that the church is watered in the blood of the martyrs. One scholar took a look at the growth, the exponential growth of the church in the first few hundred years, and discovers that especially at times when there are outbreaks of persecution, the church really, really grows. Sometimes I wonder if church growth people really know what it takes for the church to grow, the high cost of church growth. And so Leanne's point, I think, is maybe there's something about persecution and growth that go together. And Paul is saying, we're thankful that your faith is flourishing. It might have gone the other way, but your faith is flourishing. Verse number 4, we proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. Listen, that right there flies in the face of about 75% of evangelicalism today. Because you can just click on the TV or the radio and you can find a lot of people who talk about all the good stuff that God wants you to have. The problem with that is it's not good Bible. The problem with that is it doesn't comport with what our brothers and sisters in far-flung places across the globe are going through. And Paul is saying right here that there's something about suffering and hardship that sharpens Christians. There's something about suffering and hardship that helps us to grow. And that's what we ought to take joy in a perverse sort of way, in a upside down or right side up way. Are you gonna boast in things are going great? Or are you gonna boast in your hardship? Well, Paul has some ideas about that, doesn't he? We are proudly telling God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness and all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. Let me tell you a story. This week I talked to somebody who was in the pit, who was in the depths, who saw some stuff in themselves that they hadn't ever seen or seen in a very long time. And it was ugly and it was nasty. And this person was a Christian. And you know what? They took a look at themselves and they said, oh my goodness, I've never seen anything so rotten in my life. Oh my God, save me from this. Lift me up from the pit. And you know what God did? He lifted them up and saved them from that. Can I get an amen up in here? And I said, you know what? You're my favorite Christian. That's the kind of stuff I want to call up my friend and say, let me tell you what I got. I got a super Christian I want to tell you about. It's not because they memorized the whole book of John. It's because when they were in the pits and they were suffering, God lifted them up. Let me tell you what, that's what we need to be doing for one another as the body of Christ. Even as the world around us swirls and the enemy rages and stuff gets hard. Yes, we should give thanks to God for fellow believers and for his grace in their lives, especially as the days are evil. Why should you be at church? Because somebody else's ability to worship may depend upon you being there. Why should you be at church? Because your word of testimony may be just exactly the thing that somebody needs to hear to help them get through tomorrow. Why should you tell the testimony about the thing that shows that you have feet of clay? Because, brother, I have feet of clay too. I'm a goober smack saint. I need you to help give me some encouragement. Dear brothers and sisters, we always thank God for you as is right, for we are thankful that your faith is flourishing in spite of all the stuff. And you are growing in love for each other. Look at your neighbor and say, I love you. Do it, do it. We proudly, that's enough love. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. Look at your neighbor and say, I know you're going through some stuff. Do it. And so in this month of Thanksgiving, we give God thanks for fellow believers and for his grace in their lives. Here's one that's going to blow you away, and it's related to the first one. In this month of Thanksgiving, today especially, we're going to give God thanks for a kingdom where persecution is used for good. Look at the next verse. You talk about stuff that the world couldn't possibly understand. Now, let me go back and remind you that Paul is writing to a church that is being persecuted. And compared to them, we don't know what persecution is like. You going through the line at Walmart with a cross lapel pin and somebody saying, oh, are you one of those Christians? That's not persecution. That's not persecution. This church was being persecuted. They're wondering if they're going to live to see next week. And they've got heresies coming at them this way, and they've got Romans coming at them this way. Half of them are falling off and becoming apathetic because who knows. And he says this in verse 5, but God will use this persecution to show his justice. What? For he will make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. And in his justice, he will punish those who persecute you. And he will do it by 3 o'clock tomorrow. Is that what it says? No. So there's something also about this that builds trust in the Lord. For he will make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. And in his justice, he will punish those who persecute you. Verse 7. And God will provide rest. If you're going through a little something right now and you could use some rest, would you just say amen? And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power, when he comes to receive glory and praise from his holy people. And you will be among those praising him on that day, for you believed what we testified about him. Now, Paul is switching the focus to things future. There's a little bit of right now. There's a little bit of future. And in my research on this passage, and probably yours as well at some point, you probably have discovered that, generally speaking, the church has always viewed these passages as being eschatological. Most of this is future. He's talking about the church right now when he's writing it, this church at Thessaloniki. He's talking about them, he's encouraging them, but he's also talking about a day that's coming. So he's trying to give them some encouragement right now, but he's also saying there's a future hope. You're going to get some suffering. You will have tribulation. Jesus said that, right? Jesus said it. We ought to expect it. It's amazing to me how many Christians don't understand that there will be tribulation. In John's Gospel 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "In this world you will have tribulation." It's going to happen. Paul is saying, yes, there will be persecution, but you will also have rest. There will be rest. Lift your chin up a little bit. Look a little farther into the future. There's a day that's coming when Jesus will come again. But in the meantime, here's something really countercultural. Give thanks for a kingdom that is right now. The kingdom is already, it's not yet, but it's already, where God uses persecution for good. Because you know why? Because it's getting you ready for the future one that's coming. In chapter 2, you learn about the man of lawlessness. A lot of different interpretations about that. In my study, and perhaps you have done studies on this as well, he's called the Antichrist. Paul's talking about one who will come and set himself up as opposed to Christ. Paul talks about a man of lawlessness. He's one who defies God, tears down objects of adoration. Somebody who's going to set himself up, very probably, at least in my opinion, in the body of Christ. He will deceive many. What you need to know is the third point. Chapter 2, verse 8. We give thanks for a God who holds the world's destiny in his hands and who will overcome Satan and lawlessness. Look at verse 8. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. That's so good, I'm going to read it again. Before I do, though, let me remind you, they're worried about when's Jesus going to come back. And Paul's saying, it's in the future. You can be sure of this, though. Before Jesus comes back, there will be one who will set himself up as Antichrist. And before Jesus returns, this person will come, this destructive one, this man of lawlessness. He will be revealed, and then Jesus returns. He will be consumed, verse number 8. The man of lawlessness will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will consume him with the breath of his mouth, and he will be destroyed by the splendor of his coming. Hallelujah! This evil man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. And Jesus comes again. And in the meantime, we give thanks for a God who holds the world's destiny in his hands, who will overcome Satan. Now, to close, I want you to look, please, at verses 13 and following of chapter 2. It's a wonderful place to stop. I began by saying that Paul's prescription for a church that's being attacked from within and without, Paul's prescription for a church that's in danger of going off the rails or going adrift or being apathetic, Paul's prescription is thanksgiving and worship. Listen to this, verse 13. As for us, we should always thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy by your belief in the truth. He called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love verse 15. With all these things in mind, that is to say, let me encapsulate at least my points. Give thanks to God for fellow believers and for his grace in their lives. Give thanks to God for a kingdom where persecution is used for good. And give thanks for God, for a God who holds the world's destiny in his hands, okay? With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Look at your neighbor and say, stand firm. And I love this translation. Stand firm and keep a strong grip on everything. I love that. Look at your neighbor and say, get a grip. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on everything we taught you, both in person and by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loved us and in his special favor gave us everlasting comfort and good hope. What kind of comfort and good hope? Everlasting. Comfort your hearts and give you strength in every good thing you do and say. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today and praise that you encourage us right now for the safety and security of the kingdom. It is a kingdom that is already and not yet. A kingdom that you inaugurated at your coming. And a kingdom that you will continue at your blessed second coming. And may it be soon. And Lord, I pray that we will be found in the meantime giving thanks to you for our fellow believers and for your grace in their lives. Help us to encourage one another, especially as the days are wicked. We give you thanks for a kingdom where somehow persecution is used for good. And I give you thanks for a sovereign of a kingdom who holds the world's destiny in his hands. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.